All right. Let's turn this morning to a couple places. 1 Peter 2 and Revelation 1 here for a brief moment. 1 Peter 2, Revelation chapter 1. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5, first of all, where it says, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house," notice, "and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Revelation chapter 1, notice verse 6. Where the Bible says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again we come back to You here this morning. Hope that this might be a help to some. Maybe a revelation to others, Lord. In the meantime, for most of us, Father, this will be something that we're urged to do and admonished to do that we know well enough to do. Hopefully, Father, You can spread some light in our darkness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, most of you are well enough aware that in the Old Testament, there was a special priest class. One of the tribes of Israel, the Levites, were specially set aside, consecrated, and anointed to be the priest class of the Old Testament. And, of course, there was severe ramifications for anybody that decided to cross the line into the priest class or into the priest's duties if they were not of the Levites, right? We saw that happen with one of the kings and various others. But notice that, I hope you'll understand, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ changed all that for me and you, right? I mean, it's a blessing, is it not, that the entire body of saved people are now priests unto God. There is no priest class, okay? If you're saved, you're a priest unto God, and you're called to offer not bulls and goats and so on and so forth. You're called to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. That is prayer, thanksgiving, gratitude, praise, and there are others, all right? But that is your calling as a child of God. And by the way, I understand that not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. I understand that. Not everybody fills the office of a deacon. But we are all equally priests before God. There is no priest class. You are as much a priest unto God as I am, all right? And I'm a pastor. So even though you're not called to be a pastor, you are called to be a priest unto the Lord. And all I wanted to say in all this, folks, is that we are all called uniformly as Christians to minister in holy things, all right? Now, with that in mind, the reason I came upon all this is that I started back through my Bible from the start again here fairly recently. And as I was reading through Exodus the other day, you all know that I think that for the Old Testament priest class, that the Old Testament tabernacle was probably the center of the universe, right? I'm going to do a little drawing for you here and show off my artistic skills. Even I can draw a rectangle, brother. I can even put a rectangle in a rectangle. This represents the Old Testament tabernacle. And in some ways, the Old Testament temple was pretty much a copy of this as well. But importantly for right now, and you'll see the concern about this in a minute, but so you know, this is considered the court, all right? And what happens is somebody comes in here and offers some sacrifices before God. And then to enter into this is something different. This is where the priests enter in. There's a veil there. And I want you to know that this section right here, this little box, is called the holy place. Now, if you get in this little box, that is called the holiest of all. Right? We okay? Courtyard. Holy place, holiest of all.
I'll just go ahead and holy place. I can even spell that in front of people.
Now, the reason I bring all that up, folks, is that I want to talk to you for a little while about this. This represents, for most of us, and many of you are well-versed in some of this, is the idea that this is the way, there's a picture of how we get saved. Let me give you an example. As the folks of the Old Testament stood outside this tabernacle, there are a bunch of priests working in here, and when they bring their sacrifices, the bullock, the lamb, the goats, whatever, when they bring them to be sacrificed for their sins, there is something that meets their eyes, first of all. And that is a basically rectangular square, it would be a square, altar with a grate on it. This is called the altar of burnt sacrifice. The first thing that meets somebody's eyes as they enter the tabernacle is a place where a sacrifice is burned. The first thing that meets their eyes is a type of hell. All right? So let's get this straight. The reason I got saved is I didn't want to go to hell. Okay? I'm glad Jesus loved me. I'm glad that I realized the love of Jesus Christ. But I got saved not really from the love of Jesus Christ. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. All right? First thing that meets a sinner's eyes as he enters the tabernacle is an issue of hell. It's the issue of judgment. It's the issue that God is hard on sin. God hates sin, whether it be your adultery or just lying or just a little bit of white lying or just a little bit of stealing. The only thing I ever recall stealing in my life was a piece of bubble gum. And I got my britches worn out for stealing a piece of bubble gum. Folks, I want you to know I would have gone to hell with that piece of bubble gum in my pocket. Okay? God is hard on sin. The first thing that meets a sinner's eyes in the Old Testament tabernacle is a type of hell. It's a type of judgment. Now, if a sinner gets past that, there is a little circular thing here. It's called the brazen laver. That brazen laver is like a more or less an oversized birdbath as such, much fancier. But that brazen laver is filled with water. And there the priests, after they had offered these sacrifices, as far as getting ready to go in here, those priests would come there and wash at this brazen laver. We are called to be washed in the washing of the water by the Word, right? So the first thing that meets your eyes is this issue of judgment. Then the issue of purity and cleanness, all right? Now, if he gets further in here, there is a table with bread on it. It's called the table of showbread. If you get in here, there is a candlestick, and I'm not very good with candlesticks. So, just so you know, that's a candlestick. All right? Then there is a incense altar right there. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, I drew all that out because I want to make sure that we're clear here. And I'm not going to talk about this outer court too much. But getting saved, folks, if this is a type of salvation, you see hell and judgment, you get clean. You see Jesus Christ burnt on an altar for you. Jesus Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth for me and you. You see Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. You see a type of hell, then you go somewhere to get clean. And then you enter into a personal space with God the Father, all right? Now, if you are saved, this also represents something else. This also represents my servanthood, my servitude before God. I am a servant of God. I'm a priest of God, right? I'm called to offer spiritual sacrifices. So, first of all, with regard to that, after I'm saved, I still labor out here. In fact, I can put me on that altar because look in Romans 12 real quick. I know you know the verse. But Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? That is your devotion. Since you love Jesus Christ, since Jesus Christ died for you, you offer yourself a living sacrifice on an altar while you do not burn. It's still a mark of your devotion that you serve a risen Savior, and that's the beginning of it, right? You put yourself on an altar, and then you go somewhere and you get clean, right? Now listen, folks. The thing I wanted to say about that court on the outside. Is that is a very personal place. That is true enough. This is also a very public place. Anybody can stand right there in that gate and watch the priest, you, go about your business. They watch how you live a sacrificial life for Jesus Christ. And by the way, they watch how clean you are. That is called your testimony. All right? That is in the courtyard. Anybody standing here, even if they have no sacrifice themselves, even if they are lost, they stand and they watch your testimony. They watch your devotion. They watch whether you are clean or not. So I want to say, start with, while I'm not preaching much about this morning, I want you to know this has almost been looked over entirely in the modern Christian church, all right? Nobody in most mega churches cares whether you are clean or not. Nobody much cares any longer what kind of devoted, sacrificial, outward, practical life you live. Nobody really cares very much, okay? I'm telling you, we emphasize it here because it's important. People will go to hell standing here outside this gate looking at you live an unclean, undevoted Christian life, because that is your public testimony, all right? Now, that being said, we're going to go on to something else because that's where I'm trying to get to. There's another part that's not seen by the court bystanders. And I drew this as a dotted line. I'm going to thicken it because that is a veil, but it's not like a veil like most of us think about a veil. You think of a veil as being kind of a semi-transparent thing that a bride puts over her face and you can still see her, but just not as well. Sometimes there's a reason for that. But this veil, aw, whatever. This veil is a very thick veil, all right? In fact, you'd have to set it aside. You go in. I want you to know that this priest is not just called. It's not just a part as your spiritual in your spiritual priesthood. It's not just your calling to live out here where everybody can see you. There is very much a part of your priesthood that's not only public, but very private indeed, right? There's a part of your priesthood that's very private. Very, very private indeed. I want you to know, folks, that in going in that private place there, it's called the holy place. And I want to talk to you this morning about the holy place. We've talked often, and I'll talk more in time to come about this outward testimony. If you're a new Christian, you need to live a devoted, clean life by God's standards, right? But that aside, there's also a portion of your priesthood that you must go in here and live a very private, have a very private, intimate relationship with God in your priesthood. I want you to stop and think for a minute about just how accustomed you can get in there. I mean, I imagine there are some young Levitical priests. They were, say when they were 12 years old, they know they're going to be a Levite one day, or they are a Levite, they know they're going to be a priest one day. And at 12 years old, they're not old enough to go in this place. They can stand here and watch their dad do all this outward stuff. But there comes a day, at 18 or 20 years old, whenever it was, that they are allowed for the first time after they've been sanctified and consecrated and anointed as priests to, for the first time, go in this place right here where there's the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the candlestick. And the first time in, how holy that place must seem. I mean, after all, it's a place they'd never seen before. They'd heard about it their entire lives, but they never saw it before. And yet, for that first time, while it's so exciting and so holy and so sanctified and so consecrated, I wonder after 5 years if it's still that way. Remember how it was with you? First time that you learned that when you got saved, first time you learned that you could go in and minister before God in prayer, and that reading the Word of God was something you should be doing. Remember how special that was for a time? And you know what? Most of us have experienced this. I've been saved for 40 years now. That's a long time. If I'm not careful, I get pretty lax in my mind about the sanctity of this place right here. Do I not? Have you? Who here, don't raise your hand, who here hasn't prayed this week except at meals? I've gone for a week at a time without prayer in my lifetime. Have you this week? You know why you did that? The reason you did that is because you started approaching this part of your Christian life with laxity. Now, you can certainly approach this part of your Christian life with laxity too. But it's much, much easier to approach this part here with laxity. I want to talk to you tonight or this morning about the holy place. And first of all, I want you to know that holy place is a place that you should voluntarily go. This is a part of your duty as a Christian priest before God. You are called to go in here and pray and minister to the God of heaven. And it's a holy place, right? Now, just so you know, more than one of us here sitting in this room have been taken inside this holy place involuntarily as well, right? You're going to find in your Christian life there are some times that God is going to take you through this veil. He's going to take you in here, and you're not going to really want to be there. You're going to be led there due to tragedy. You're going to be led there due to a sickness or loss or crisis or some such thing, right? And that is a holy place. I want you to know that whether you like being there or not, it is a grand privilege to be in there. Not everybody could just go in there. These folks out here who won't go through here and won't go through here, those folks out here have no right in here. They would die going in there. It is a privilege for you to go there. Everybody that's sitting here this morning that's saved, it is your privilege and it is your duty to go in there. Now, with that in mind, I have some things to describe for you here, but first of all, I should tell you this. I should tell you one last thing, and that is, I want you to know, and I've misled some of this because I got my line, but that's the holy place. I want you to know it's a very spare place. By spare, when you walk in somebody's living room and it's sparsely furnished, it's spare. It means that they don't have much to sit on in there. There's not much in there, right? This is a very spare place. Now, it's a very elegant place. All these pieces of furniture are plated in gold, right? So it's very elegant, but it's also very spare. That is, you don't find a plasma TV in one corner. There's not an Xbox in one corner. There's not a lounge chair with a table full of magazines beside it. There is no toddler's corner where there's giant Legos and Tonka toys. That's a very spare place. There's no place for an iPod in there. You go in this room and there's only three pieces of furniture. It's those three pieces of furniture that you are reduced to sometimes. If you go there voluntarily, that's a very good thing. But there are some times that you'll go there and it's not voluntary at all. God leads you there and you're in this room that's very spare. There are three pieces of furniture in that room and then there's you. And you are called there to minister in a consecrated and sanct place before the God of heaven with a right heart. Now, folks, listen, there's going to be some times that God takes you to a place where food doesn't matter because you're not hungry anymore and where what's on TV doesn't matter and whether there's a Super Bowl today doesn't matter because there are some things that are going on in your life and it hurts and it's hard and you don't want to be there. You would have never volunteered to go there, but God leads you there for a reason, right? I want you to know, folks, that even though there's going to be some times that you go there involuntarily, you ought to go there voluntarily and regularly. The more often you go in there voluntarily, the easier it will be for you to deal with the fact that there will be times that you are led there involuntarily as well, okay? Now look, part of the reason I said this is because we're sitting here publicly this morning, right? Blessed Hope Baptist Church, the body of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we're all here publicly and we're all doing this together. I want you to know, though, that this is the reason why we don't do some of the stuff that some churches do. We don't have a plasma TV we're bringing in tonight with a giant screen for the Super Bowl. We do not have a drum set. We do not have fog machines. We do not have a laser light show. And the reason why is because I know that in the end, there's a day that what you should be doing, you should be in here ministering before God in a spare place. And I want you to know there's going to be a day that God leads you there involuntarily. It may be a funeral home, it may be a nursing home, it may be a hospital. But you're going to enter this place and you're going to find that there's not a lot of fun in there, right? So we would like to keep things pure, simple, and spare here as well to prepare you for the day. Say, if I confuse you with a drum set and an electric guitar here, I'm concerned that you may not be prepared for the day that you're forced to go in here to a spare place where there's not much. Okay? Now, the first thing I wanted to show you here, and hope to be fairly short this morning, but look in Exodus 25. And everybody I imagine here, for the most part, knows the furniture of these places. But I was reading through and found a couple of things that were of import to me. So I wanted to talk to you about it for a little while. Look in Exodus 25, verse 31. And as I said, from the outside you have an offering for a burnt sacrifice. You have the brazen laver. Then you pass through this veil into this holy place, and that is called a holy place. One of the pieces of furniture you find there is in Exodus 25, and notice down in verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. Now notice one more thing. Look in Exodus 27 real quick. Exodus 27:20. You find one other thing about that candlestick. When I say candlestick here, I should make myself plain. The Bible doesn't mean it's a wax candlestick like you and I think about. It's really a lamp, kind of a lamp thing. It has these bowls that have oil in them, and those bowls have a wick that burns, okay? So it's a candlestick. Called it a candlestick. It's more like a lamp for me and you. But in Exodus 27, notice verse 20. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. That lamp burns always. That candlestick is to burn always. Now listen, folks, as you leave the courtyard of your public testimony, you enter here, and the first thing I think that probably would strike your fancy and would impress you is how dark it is in there, right? You're coming from the outside out of brilliant sunlight into a place where the only light there is this candlestick. Some folks think, well, that was just a tent. It's like a canvas tent. No, it wasn't just a canvas tent. There was linen, but there was also skins and everything else covering that tent. There was no natural light that went in that room right there. You're called to go into a place where there is no natural light. There is no sunlight. The only light there is the light of the candlestick. Now, you know what that's going to take? That's going to take some adjusting. When you get saved, it's hard to adjust sometimes at first to being called to minister in a place that seems so dark until your eyes adjust to it. But that's exactly what you're called to do. And folks, with regard to that light, you know, there is so much light on the outside. Most of you have been in a dark room before, then walk out into the brilliant summer sunshine, and you go, whoa, man, it's so bright out here, right? I want you to know that's the way it is with the world a little bit. I know there's nothing wicked about natural sunlight, but in this world, there is so many people, there are so many sources of light, and they all want your attention, right? I mean, anytime you listen to a newscast, somebody's trying to get in your head and offer you some advice. Anytime you pick up a magazine, somebody's trying to sell you something. Somebody's trying to lead you down a certain path, right? Anytime you turn on a radio or a TV or whatever else, you drive down a street with a billboard, somebody's trying to sell you something. If you go to school, somebody's trying to convince you of something. I'm not talking about algebra. I'm talking about like Champlin High School with this lesbian thing over there, right? Somebody's trying to convince you of something all the time. The President of the United States now stands up and advertises nonsense. All right? My point is, ladies and gentlemen, you go out in this world, it's all natural light out there. I want you to know that you're called to go to a place where your mother has no opinion, where your priest has no opinion, where your best friend has no opinion. And while I believe in Christian counsel very much, hear counsel, receive instruction, right? You're called to go to a place where after I give you the best possible Christian counsel I can give you, and where maybe even I'm right, you're still called to go into this place and take my opinion in there and see if my counsel still lines up with the counsel of this light right here. I want you to know that's a place where the only light there is in this holy place. It is a holy place. It is not an unholy place. It is not an unclean place. It is a consecrated, sanctified place. You are called to go voluntarily. If you will not go there on a regular basis voluntarily, God will see to it that He brings you there. Because He's going to bring you to a place somewhere in your life where you don't know what to do. And your mother doesn't know what you should do. And your pastor's not sure exactly what you should do. And your best friend that you sit and drink coffee with and eat whatever with all the time, who has so many opinions and never shuts her mouth, she does not know what you're supposed to do. You're called to go in this place and find out from one single light source what you're supposed to do. Okay? There'll be a time that you probably sit at a funeral home or a hospital and you don't know what to do. And in that hour, there's going to be some opinions that come at you, all the kind of things that you should be doing or could do or whatever. You're going to have to go into this place, this holy place, and find out what that one light source says you should do. And you know what? The more often you go there voluntarily, the better off you are. You know what? I've come to a place in my own life where I do not care what the world says about homosexuality. I do not care. I could care less what some geneticist says next year about the source of homosexuality. I do not care. I have my own light source. Another light source brings confusion. I don't care what he thinks. All I care about is the light that's coming off that lamp right there. I do not care what the world says about creation versus evolution. I do not care. It means absolutely nothing to me. I don't care what they prove. I don't care what science says. It proves or disproves. All I care about is this light right here. Because as much as possible, I try to go in this dark room where there is only one light source, and your opinion doesn't matter. By the way, mine doesn't matter either. That's all I'm concerned about. All right? I'm talking about the light. I'm talking about going to a place in your Christian life on a regular basis where you are called to go daily to a private place, just you and God. You go to that place and you find out from one unconfusing light source what you're supposed to do. And you disregard everybody else's opinion, including your mothers, including your fathers, including your sisters, including your brothers, right? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't get Christian counsel, because you should. Sometimes God's will, God's light shines through Christian counsel. But in the end, you have to go in there and you have to compare what I give you, or Brother Dave gives you, or Brother Bob gives you in Christian counsel with what God said in Christian counsel. In the end, you go in here, you get the light source, and you figure out what you're supposed to do, right? I'm talking about the light. And that is a holy place. I want you to know you're called to go to that holy place. The Bible called it a holy place. Now, I wanted to show you something else. Look in Exodus 25. Exodus 25, this time, verse 29, there's another piece of furniture in that room. It's a room you should go to voluntarily. I promise you that you will, as a Christian, wind up, or even as a non-Christian for that matter, you'll wind up in this room. If you're a non-Christian, you will have no business there. You will not know what is going on. If you are a Christian and you have not gone there voluntarily, you'll wind up in a strange place. Because someday at a nursing home or a funeral home or a hospital, God is going to take you in there, whether you like it or not, and you're going to stand in a dark place with only one light source. And I want you to know this. There's going to be a table in there. Verse 29, thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold for places for the bars. Thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. I'm reading the wrong verse. I just love that when that happens. I really love that when that happens. Okay. Exodus 25, 29. I'm slow, but I get there. Thou shalt make the dishes thereof. It's talking about the dishes for a table. and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. In this holy place, there is a table. On that table are 12 loaves of bread, each representing a tribe of Israel. Amen? I want you to know that you go in that place. First of all, you'll see the light. It's a different kind of light than you've ever experienced before. It is the sole source of light. I want you to secondly know there is a provision in there. That provision is the showbread. Now, again, this is a very spare place. There's a table, there's this little square altar, and then there's this candlestick. It's a very spare place. In this place, you're kind of reduced to realizing what you really are. You've been stripped of your iPod and your iPad. Thank you for that, by the way. You've been stripped of your TV. You've been stripped of all your CD collection. You've been stripped of your car. You've mostly been stripped of all the stuff in your closet. And you're reduced to an altar. You've reduced to a single light source. You're reduced to a table with bread on it. Now, you know what? That bread is provision. You know what provision is? It's food. Now, you know what? I like food. I really do. I like food. I like bread. Now, I'm no gourmet. I don't ever go for the raw fish with grass on top of it that's $90 a plate, you know, and a little caramel dripped over the top of it or whatever, and they call that gourmet food. I'm not a gourmet. But I do like to fancify stuff just a little bit, because with my bread, I like butter. Preferably garlic butter with the little parsley thingies in it. You know, it's kind of green and kind of cool. But you know what really goes with good with bread then? Steak goes good with bread. A steak done medium well. You say, I don't like medium well. It's too well done. I don't care what you like. I like mine medium well. Okay? Now, you know what goes with really good with medium well steak? Butter in a pan, diced onions, and jalapenos sautéed. Yeah. I was going to say, that's some good stuff. Now, you add to that a salad with about a half a sweet onion on it. You say, I don't like that much onion. I like that much onion. It makes my breath sweet. Put some of those Greek peppers on it, some croutons, and some cheese, amen? Creamy Italian dressing. And after I'm done with that, there's hot cherry pie and some ice cream. See, I like food, I really do. But I tend to want to fancify things, and maybe you're like that as well. I want you to know there's going to be a day in your life, I'm not sure when, maybe you've already had it. Maybe it's a nursing home, maybe it's a hospital. Maybe you're standing by waiting for a test to come back. The test is not going to come back for a week. And you're going to sit in a place, folks, where you know you're weak and you're no longer even all that hungry, but you need strength. You eat then because you have to eat, because you need strength. And you don't care anything about fancified stuff. You don't care about the sautéed jalapenos and onions. All you care about is just getting by. So you can live to find out what that test says. Right? God's going to take you in this place. He's going to take you and reduce you to three things. He's going to reduce you to His light source. He's going to reduce you to His provision. In that place, you learn how weak you are. In that place, you realize that, if God doesn't come through for you, there's really not much that's going to happen there. It is God's provision. It is in that place, folks, that you learn that all that sustains you is the bread of life. Okay? I mean, Jesus Christ said that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, you can go there real quick. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. I want you to know that you live your Christian life out here and people see you out here, and it means a lot that you're devoted. It means a lot that you're a living sacrifice. It means an awful, awful lot. It means a lot that you clean up by the Word of God, that your life changes because of the Word of God, that you change, that you live a pure life. If you don't live a pure, devoted life, somebody out here is going to go to hell because they're watching you live an unsanctified life. But I want you to know that's only part of it. You can be a hypocrite out here if you want to, And you can be a hypocrite out there. You can make everything line up so it looks like you're living a sanctified, holy, clean Christian life. And you're not. Because you come in here and you're busy messing around. You bring your magazines in there and your iPod in there. I want you to know, iPods and magazines have no place in here. There's no light to read them by. You only have one light source in there. You need all the light you can get to get God's will for your life in there. It's a very private place. It's a very sanctified, consecrated place. Besides that, you're going to be in that place and you're going to be weak. You're not going to even want any food because you're not hungry. But you need strength. You need provision. Sometimes God reduces us down to that. I want you to know it's best to go in there on your own some. It's best to get up in the morning and remind yourself as you lay before God in this dark place that you are weak and that while you may have steak and sautéed onions and jalapenos tonight and salad and cherry pie, that you know in the end that your provision comes from Him and that you can get by on a lot less than you do. And that you know it's well within His range to reduce you down to nothing but bread. No butter, no nothing. Just God's Word and God's light. Amen? And the more often you go there voluntarily, the better off you are one day when God takes you in there involuntarily. And you wind up in a hospital room somewhere not knowing answers for a while. The better off you'll be because you'll be accustomed to this holy place. There's one other thing I wanted you to see about that room. Look in Exodus 30 real quick. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 31. 30 verse 1, that is. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Go over to Revelation chapter 8. Just to make sure we know what this is. Revelation chapter 8. Notice verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, in this place, you're going to be led one day. And hopefully you go there on a regular basis. The more you go, the better you are. It is a holy part of your consecrated life as a Christian. As a priest unto God, you are called to go there every day. You go in this place, there's only one light source. You go in this place, there's only one provision. There's only one type of food in there, the bread of God, right? Now, I want you to know there's only one other piece of furniture there that is called the incense altar. And that incense altar represents the prayer that goes up. I want you to know you're reduced in this place to God's light, God's provision, and prayer. Okay? That's all you really need. You need God's bread. You need God's light. And you need to pray. You need the Bible. And you need to pray. You need Jesus Christ. And you need to pray. And yes, you need the light of the Word of God. You need the light of Christian counsel. Yes, but in the end, you go in that dark room and you open up your Bible and you put everything up beside what the Bible says. What you have is God's light. Then you have God's bread. And you have prayer. That's all you have. Now listen, folks, that's a very, very private place. And again, the sanctity of that place is easily lost. Most of us at one time or another have been very excited about praying. We've heard a rousing message. Maybe you'll leave today very excited about going home tomorrow and praying fervently in a dark place with your Bible open. Maybe you'll do that. I'll tell you what's going to happen a week later. You're not going to be so excited. Because praying is hard work. Amen? Everybody here knows we are supposed to pray effectually and fervently. Everybody knows that. And so we get up in the morning. My habit is to get up in the morning, and the first thing I do after getting dressed is praying. Sometimes I even do it before putting on coffee. I don't drink coffee before I pray. I put on coffee, but sometimes before I pray. The first thing I do in the morning after I get dressed is I pray. Sometimes, however, I don't pray very well. Do you? See, it's good to go in here voluntarily. when you go in there voluntarily, there's something you're going to struggle with and labor with, and that is going there with an open, full heart, effectually and fervently going about it. So that's why once in a while the Lord decides to lead you in there involuntarily. And I will guarantee you there are some places that you're going to wind up in your life before this all wraps up, unless it all wraps up this week, which would be a good thing. Before you get out of this life, you're going to go to a place one day where all you can do is pray. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happens in life, and you know, if when it happens, you can make a phone call, you can hire a lawyer, you can hire a mechanic, you can call the plumber, you can do this, you can do that, you can do the other. I'll guarantee you before this life is out, before too many more years pass, and probably it already has happened for you, you wind up as a place, in a place as the priest of God, and you're in here alone. And the only positive action you can take is to pray. When you're sitting waiting on that medical test to return in a week, what can you positively do? Listen, calling your mother doesn't help. Your friend taking you out and buying you coffee and cupcakes doesn't help. You're gonna have, the only positive action you can take is to pray. When your kid is prodigal, you can do a lot of things. You can keep calling him, bugging him. You can run his cell phone bill up, call him. But in the end, you know what you're going to have to do? The only positive action you can take is to pray. Now listen, folks, my point is, and I'm saying all this, that with this holy place, you are reduced to God and what God supplies. And it's better to go there voluntarily as much as possible. Because having gone there voluntarily as much as possible, you've developed a relationship with God. And there will be a day that you have to go in there involuntarily, and it won't be a strange place for you. You take somebody from out here that has never experienced any of this and doesn't know what this place is all about. He gets in there and it's just a dark, barren, spare place. Doesn't understand incense. Doesn't understand why there's nothing but bread in here. And he's just as lost as he can be. Which reminds me, that means that you have something the world doesn't have. See, in the end, you don't like really, you don't, it's not fun to go in there. It's not fun. Even voluntarily, it's not fun. Look, praying's not fun. Reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God can be rewarding. I honestly can't say it's fun.
Whoopee.
Brother, it's not fun. It's not fun. It's not fun being stuck in a place where everybody has their opinion. And the world keeps trying to shove its opinion down my throat about homosexuality, about this, that, or the other, Islam, Catholicism, whatever. And I have to stand and say, no, that's wrong no matter what you say. It's really not fun. Prayer is not fun. The Bible is not fun. But then it wasn't supposed to be fun. Because the priesthood is not fun. This is a sober thing we do here. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. The reason we're in this mess is because of sin. There are people dying and burning in hell right now for a long time. Pilate's been in hell for 2,000 years. There's nothing fun about it. There's nothing fun about witnessing. There's nothing fun about this altar. There's nothing fun about that cleanness, that purity. There's nothing fun about going in that veil and being stuck with one light source, or being stuck with one piece of bread, or being stuck with the only positive thing you can do, praying. But it's rewarding. And I want you to know it's what you're called to do. You are a priest unto God. It is a holy, consecrated thing. It is a rewarding thing. And I want you to know that these people that stand out here have no idea. They are going to wind up one day the same place you'll wind up. They're going to wind up in the hospital. They're going to wind up at a funeral home. They're going to wind up in a nursing home. They're going to wind up standing around waiting for a test to come back from the doctor's office. And you know what? They have no clue what they're doing there. They are unequipped in this place as you are equipped. Because you are a priest unto God, because you're saved. Now, you know, the last thing I wanted to say is, beyond the light, beyond the provision, and beyond the prayer, there should be one other thing said. There is also the privilege. Because in this room, if you get to this room, there is something in there that's beyond marvelous. It's called the Ark of God. There are two angels that sit on top of it, two cherubims, I should say, and there's a mercy seat on top of it. And the way you get in there, there's only one guy in the Old Testament that was ever allowed to go in there. He was the great high priest. He was the high priest. He got to go in once a year, and only once a year. For you to have been in here and then to have walked through this veil into this place was sure and certain death. There was one guy that got to go in there. He was the high priest. He got to go once a year. I want you to know that's not the case with you. See, you get in here, and this is not a lot of fun. And I must say that really in the end, I doubt this is fun in here either. There's no Xbox in there. You know, there's no video games or anything like that. But I want you to know that you can cross through this veil right here. The Bible says Jesus Christ entered in within the veil, and that we can now enter in within the veil. That is to say, through His flesh. Okay, the veil was Christ's flesh. Jesus Christ died for me and you. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is that veil. That veil is His flesh. And through Him, I'm able to go in this place. And it is a great privilege. And sadly, I hate to say it, but you know, you don't get to really know God very well when you win the lottery and your team wins the Super Bowl. I hope they do. You don't really get to know God very well when you get the $20 an hour raise. You really don't. You get to know God when you're reduced to a place where all that matters is that one source of light and that one foodstuff, and where you actually pray and are allowed to enter into that veil, into the fellowship with the Almighty. This is called the holiest of all. You never get to the holiest of all unless you're willing to go through the holy place. I would suggest you go to the holy place voluntarily, because I promise you before this life is out, you will go there involuntarily. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank You for Your love and goodness to us. We've talked here this morning about some heavy things. I'm assuming in preaching this message that most all that I speak with this morning are saved people that know that they have an obligation before God to be a holy priesthood, a holy people. Father, perhaps it's true that there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray You'd help them see their need for a Savior, because their sins are going to cause them to burn on that altar outside. And more importantly, to eventually go to a lake of fire. Father, pray that You'd deal with folks' hearts this morning about their prayer lives, about their lives within the Word of God, about their lives as the light of the world. Father, we need Thee, and we're in a dark place already. We do walk in the light because we walk in the light of Thy Word. We have a Savior who's the light of the world. We have a Bible that is the truth and the light. I pray, Father, that You'll help us see these things, help us grasp them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. And again, maybe there's somebody here that's not saved. If you are, I hope you'll consider coming forward and getting an answer that you need. Because we can show you how to the Bible, how to be saved. I hope that you'll come and let us take you privately into a side room and show you how you can be saved. But I do know that I'm talking mainly to saved people here this morning. I know very well what saved people struggle with. I've been saved for 40 years. And the thing that saved people struggle with is their prayer life and their relationship with God in that dark place where all the other light is trying to enter in. Everybody's clamoring in your ears. And God is trying to get your attention, to get you to pay attention to the one single light source. I know what Christians struggle with. I hope you'll consider going to this place, this holy place, this consecrated place, this sanctified place, voluntarily and often. Because I promise you there will be a day when you go there involuntarily. the more exercised you are in it on a voluntary basis, the more likely you'll be to be able to handle it when you have to go there involuntarily. It won't be quite so strange. It won't be quite so alien. So would you consider making a commitment before the Lord, not only to live a devoted and clean testimony before God, but to enter in through that veil into the holy place. Place yourself on a regular basis somewhere where there is no other light besides the Word of God, where there is no other food besides the Word of God, where there is no positive action you can take but to pray. Would you consider? If so, maybe you should come. Tell the Lord that's what you want to do. Let's stand. Turn to number 351. You may recognize the tune as it is. 351. Another moment, let's bow our heads again. Not to hold you up for long, just for another moment. Would you consider making a commitment before the Lord here? We're all priests before God. We know that we live our lives in many ways inwardly toward Him. He lives in our bodies. He knows every imagination of our thoughts. Would you consider making a commitment to the Lord here this morning to more fervently, more effectually, can I say more excitedly, enter through that veil into that holy place more than you've done? Now maybe you need to talk to Him about the devotion of the altar of burnt sacrifice. Maybe you need to talk to Him about the cleanliness, the purity found at that brazen laver, the outward testimony. But would you commit to the Lord to go privately into that consecrated holy place that every priest in the Old Testament had to go in, had to try to maintain the excitement, the fervency in that place where nobody was watching? Would you consider more fervently, more effectually, more zealously going in there more often than you do and laboring in that place
in that holy work. It's really what the Christian life is about, folks. It's about the Word of God. It's about the light. It's about prayer. It's about fellowship with God. That's all it is. Father, thank you for this morning, and hope this makes a difference in somebody's life here that needs it. Father, the fact is I need it, and I pray you give me power to do something about some of this, Father. The issue is not sometimes actually going and doing. It's how fervently and effectually you go and do it. Father, I need your help in that just like I always have. I pray you'd help all here who labor in these things. And help everybody here realize they need to labor fervently in these things. Grateful for everybody's presence here this morning. Pray you'd be with them as they go this afternoon to either minister or get some rest or whatever. Pray you'd bring us back tonight, Father, at 6 for more of the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, folks, if you've never been baptized and are interested, come see me, let me know. We'll sit down and talk for a minute. Maybe not today, but sometime.